Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 20. I want to read this passage of Scripture. It's a fairly lengthy passage, but would you stand with me as we read God's Word together? Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us to exercise them accordingly, if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, is service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligent. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil with anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," saith the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your holy word. May it speak to our hearts this morning as we hear your truth and apply it to our lives. For we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We've been talking a little bit about this idea of our priceless relationship with Jesus Christ and what it brings to us. And I've been trying to use my sermons to parallel some of the things you're studying in Sunday school class if you're part of the Studies for Life series. And this passage deals today with one of the issues we call spiritual giftedness. And I do believe that God wants to use each and every one of us to advance the cause of His kingdom in this world. The problem is that the church sometimes overwhelms people who are willing to serve and takes a few people and overworks them to the point where they're almost ready to fall apart, and uses them in ways that God did not necessarily intend them to be used. And then there are others who just sit and spectate and just take it all in and do absolutely hardly anything for the cause of Christ. And that's not the way God intended for service to take place. That's not the way God intended for His kingdom to be advanced. I heard a story from a man from out east, and he had always dreamed of owning a cattle ranch. And so he finally saved enough money and he bought his dream spread out in Wyoming. His best friend flew out to visit and he asked, "So what's the name of your ranch?" And his buddy told him he had a really hard time coming up with the name in his life. But he and his wife couldn't agree on what it should be called. So they finally came up with something that they both liked, and it was called the Double R Lazy L Triple Horseshoe Bar 7 Lucky Diamond Ranch. If you can say that all in one breath, they're pretty good. The Double R Lazy L Triple Horseshoe Bar 7 Lucky Diamond Ranch. His friend was really impressed, and then he asked, "So where are all the cows?" And the rancher said, "None of them survived the branding." And sometimes when it comes to service, we overwork people in the church so much, people feel like they're never, if they commit to anything, if they commit to service, they're never going to survive, because we overwork their willingness to serve. And God never intended it to be that way. And so I want us to look at it this morning from the biblical perspective, service should be a blessing, not a burden, when it's done in the proper way. Three things I want to share from the passage that we read this morning. First of all, I want to talk about the commitment God expects in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12, Romans chapter 12. What is the service God expects? Paul spent 11 chapters in this book, the book of Romans, in his letter to the Romans explaining the mercies of God. And in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, he said, because of the mercies of God, he said, I beseech you, I urge you, I encourage you, because of the mercies of God, here's what God expects of you. Here's the commitment He wants you to make. He says that He wants you to present your bodies as a living, holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. The King James called it, this is your reasonable service. But the New American Standard, I think, has the best translation of this passage that I've been able to find anywhere. Because that word for spiritual service of worship is only used two times in the entire New Testament from the Greek language. And this communicates best, spiritual service of worship. You can't have true worship without service. You can't have true service without worship. Because when we are committing ourselves to God. Not to the church, not to the pastor, not to a group. We are committing ourselves to God. And when worship takes place, when service takes place the way it should, it is an act of worship towards God. And Paul says to the Roman church, to the Christians there at Rome, he said, because of God's mercies to you. For 11 chapters, he's talked about the goodness of God's mercy to the nation of Israel and to the Gentile church. And he said, because of these mercies, now therefore you are to give yourselves to God as a living sacrifice. God no longer requires dead animals. Aren't you glad? Bring a little lamb in here this morning. Bleh. Cut its throat. The whole place would empty out. PETA would be here to protest next week. I'm glad we don't have to do that anymore. You know why? Because Jesus became our sacrifice. And He no longer asks for us to offer animals on the altar of sacrifice. But He does ask us to offer ourselves. And notice the characteristic of that sacrifice. He said it's to be holy. We're to be holy because He is holy. We cannot become holy in and of ourselves. We must be made holy by the person of Jesus Christ. We must be made righteous because He has clothed us with His righteousness. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. The commitment God requires is that we offer ourselves as a holy, living sacrifice, pleasing to Him, pleasing to Him. In other words, we need to live our lives in such a way that He is pleased. It doesn't matter whether our neighbors are pleased. It doesn't matter whether you're pleased. It doesn't matter whether I'm pleased. All that matters is God pleased with the life that you're living, with the decisions that you make, with the choices you make. Is God pleased with that? If the answer to that is no, you need to change. You need to change your lifestyle. You need to change your behaviors. You need to change your habits. So that God hears and sees in your life the things that bring honor and glory to His holy name. We are to be holy and acceptable or pleasing in His sight. But it also says in verse 12, or chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it's to be living, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And it's the idea that it is our complete life. We have a tendency to compartmentalize our lives. And we say, well, Sunday I'll give that to the Lord, but the rest of Monday through Saturday, I'm just going to live for me. I'm going to do what I enjoy doing. I'm going to do the things I enjoy. And it doesn't matter whether God has a hand in that or not. I'm just going to live for me and for mine. God wants our complete life. If all that He sees of us is the commitment we make on Sunday, it is not sufficient as far as He is concerned. The commitment God expects is for us to give our total life to Him. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living, holy, acceptable, or pleasing sacrifice to God. For this is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world. The world likes to press us into its mold so that we become like the world. But He says, be transformed which literally means a metamorphosis from the inside out, to be changed from the inside out, to become like Jesus Christ, to live and walk into His perfect will for our life. That's the commitment God expects, to live our lives in such a way that God sees us living in the center of His very will. Often we point out the commitment others need to make. We point our fingers. You need to do this. You need to do that. And I've discovered over the years, I could tell you, there are a lot of people I wish would change their behavior. A lot of our own church members. A lot of people out there in the community. We were on a cruise this last week. I could tell you there's a lot of people on the cruise ship need to change their behaviors. Whew. But you know, I've discovered I can't change who they are. But there's one who can. His name is Jesus. And all I can do is let Jesus change me. And Paul says, offer yourselves, not somebody else, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. We're always pointing at what other people ought to do. God wants you to make the commitment and then live up that commitment regardless of what others do. You just take care of number one. That's you. So that you do what God wants you to do and then trust that God will work in the hearts and lives of those around as they see Christ working in you and through you. Paul says we should present ourselves, not someone else, to the Lord. We should present ourselves to the Lord as a living, holy, acceptable sacrifice to Him. The colonel who served as inspector general on his particular base paid close attention to how personnel wore their uniforms. On one occasion, he spotted a junior airman with a violation. Airman, he bellowed. What do you do when a shirt pocket is unbuttoned? The startled airman replied, "Button it, sir." The colonel looked him in the eye and said, "Well?" And at that, the airman nervously reached over and buttoned the colonel's shirt pocket. See, it's always easy to point at what other people need to do and try to button somebody else's shirt pocket. We need to button our shirt pocket. We need to make sure we are on point on what God wants us to do. And the commitment God expects is to give ourselves as a living, holy, acceptable sacrifice to Him. Secondly, the service God encourages, verses 3 through 8. The commitment God expects, the service God encourages. Paul reminds the church in Rome that God had gifted them in such a way that they can be used for the sake of the kingdom. Look at what he says in verse 3. He said, "Grace has been given to me. I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, but we are all one body in Christ." We need each other. Thank goodness, we're all different, we're all unique. We need each other. And you need to understand that when God brings people together in the body of Christ, we are to function as a body. Now, it's easy for me sometimes just to go on my own and do my own thing. My wife will tell you that. Jay just takes it on his shoulders and he does it without asking help from anyone. But that's not how God intended it to be. God wants us to be partners in this ministry. We are to use the gifts God has given us. And he says, as we use those gifts, we need to understand we need to use them with humility. We don't look at the gift God gives us and says, "Oh, my gift's better than your gifts. Ha, ha, ha. Aren't I awesome? Don't you wish you had a gift like mine?" That's not what Paul said. He said, be humble. Be humble. For God is the one who's distributed the gifts. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with the Heavenly Father and what He wants done within the body. So we're to be humble with the gifts that He offers us. We're also to understand that He's the one who gives the gifts. Verse 6, we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Each of us is to exercise them accordingly. We're to use the gifts God gives us. And here's the good news. Every one of you is a child of God. If you have Jesus Christ living in your heart, you have the Holy Spirit that's been given to you. He is the gift from God who gives you the necessary gifts to build up the body of Christ. And God wants you to use your gifts to build up the body of Christ. Not to build up yourself, build up your body of Christ. But when you do that, when you use your gifts to build up the body, two things happen. You find joy in your heart because you're offering yourself as a living sacrifice. But as you offer yourself as a living sacrifice, engaged in His service, you find not yourself being drained by doing the work of God. You find yourself being energized by doing the work of God. Now, God has given me a gift, and I believe that gift is a preaching gift, a teaching gift. And I can tell you, I could probably, if you would show up, I could probably teach 7 days a week if I could prepare. If I had time to prepare, I could preach 7 days a week, and I would enjoy every moment of it. I love to teach. I love to prepare to teach. It energizes me, but there are other things, and I'm not going to tell you what they are. There are other things that I do as a pastor often, and after I'm done, I just wilt. And the reason why, I'm not gifted to that. I'll tell you, Brother Jim's gifted in some areas I'm not gifted in, and I thank God for that. Because it takes a whole load off of my shoulders that I cannot bear, given those same set of circumstances week after week after week after week. Isn't it good that God gives each of us unique gifts within the body of Christ that we may use them all to build up His service and to build up each one? Each person is given uniquely a gift to be used. And it's to bring unity to the body, and it's useful to build up the body. And that's the purpose for which the gifts are given, to build up the body. To build up the body, both in size and in strength. You see, God has called us to make disciples and to be disciples, to be followers. And a part of being a follower is to increase those who are followers of Christ. Go and make disciples. How do you do that? By evangelizing. And then teach them to observe all things. That's the responsibility of the church, and we function in that responsibility together as the body of Christ. Some are the hands, some are the feet, some are the arms, some are the heart, some are the eyes, some are the ears. We serve God in different ways. Some are the voice. We serve God in different ways, but as we use that service, it brings glory to God and builds up the body in Christ in both size and strength. Isn't that how Jesus grew? He grew in mind and body and in favor with God and man. The same should be true of His spiritual body, the church. Understand, hospitals are not created to give nurses and doctors jobs. They are created to make sick people well. Refineries are not created to give workers an income. They are there to produce a product to be used by the consumer. And churches are not created to make the saints of God comfortable. Hear me again. Churches are not created to make the saints of God comfortable. Churches are there to make disciples and advance the rule and reign of Christ in this earth, in the hearts and lives of people. It's not about you. It's all about Him. And I want to tell you this. If you're going to be what God wants you to be, stop being a consumer and start being a servant. Stop being a consumer and start being a servant. Because that's what God expects and encourages in His holy word. The difference is, instead of asking what can the church do for me, the real question should be, what can I do to advance the kingdom of God with the saints of God known as His church? How can God use me to serve Him? That should be the real question. There are too many people going to church as consumers. What can this church do for me? And that's the reason they jump from church to church, because their needs differ at particular times in their life. And so they jump from place to place because they're looking for their needs to be met. And I think the church ought to meet some needs. Don't misunderstand me. But primarily, we are not here to make people comfortable and to meet needs, except spiritual needs in the hearts and lives of people as they grow to be disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, and serve Him to advance the cause of His kingdom. So stop being a consumer and start being a servant. The service God encourages. The third thing in this passage is the behavior God commands. This is a rather lengthy passage from verses 9 all the way down through verse 21. Paul reminded the Christians in Rome that their walk with Christ and surrender to Christ would be evidenced by the way they lived their lives. As they sacrifice themselves and serve, their behavior changes. He says in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Verse 9, he said, abhor evil, cling to what is good. Verse 10, he said, be devoted to one another. I like that word, be devoted to one another. Not lagging in diligence, verse 11. These are all behaviors God expects. Diligence, what does that mean? It means not being lazy. Well, I just didn't feel like getting up to go to church this morning. I sat up late last night and watched the ball games. Didn't have any problem getting up at 6 o'clock in the morning to go to work, but I'm not going to get up at 9 o'clock and go to church. It's my day off. Laziness. How do you think God feels about that? When He's given His all, His only Son for you. Not even willing to get up and worship Him one day out of the week. To get to God's house in time and worship Him and come with a sense of expectation that God is going to be here. Oh, God help us. Fervent in spirit. Verse 11. Fervent in spirit. Not fermented in spirit. Fervent in spirit. That means there's a passion about what we do. Oh yeah, I went today to the church to praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We had a good time, I think. At least some folks did. We need to come to God's house expecting God to speak fervent in spirit with a passion in our soul, knowing. And every time I come to church, I try to remember this truth. I don't know what the attendance is going to be from one Sunday to the next. We may have a great Sunday when attendance is really well, and then we may have Sunday, you know, the weather comes and people stay home because of foul weather, and I never know what's going to happen, but there's one person I can always be sure is going to show up, and that's the Heavenly Father. And I come on Sundays because I want to worship Him. And I want Him to speak to my heart, and I want Him to speak to your heart. And my friends, that is the most important person in the room right now is the Heavenly Father. His Holy Spirit, His Son Jesus working in your hearts and lives. And when you come to God's house, you need to come fervent in spirit with a sense of expectation, serving the Lord. Verse 11. Serving the Lord. That has to do with our motivation. We don't serve one another, we serve the Lord. When I come to work, I come to serve the Lord. I serve at your pleasure. But ultimately, I serve the Lord. You can decide whether I'm going to be your pastor or not, but ultimately, I serve the Lord. And the same is true with you. What is your motivation for service? Is it to get a pat on the back? Is it to get rewarded? Or is it to serve the Lord? I have to remind people who work in secular work, I'm grateful I work in a job that's almost related totally to the church. But I used to work in the secular world too. And I can tell you, every morning I get up and I said, Lord, I want to serve You today. As an electrician, I want to serve You. As a teacher, I want to serve You. I want to serve You today. What is your attitude when you get up in the morning? What is the behavior that God sees? He says in verse 12, we should be rejoicing in hope. That has to do with our attitude. Rejoicing. Rejoicing. Do you enter life sort of miserable? Do you enter each day sort of misery focused? Or do you enter each day rejoicing in the Lord always? And again, I say rejoice. And you can rejoice because of the hope, the expectation that He has. He's about to do something great in your life. He says persevering in tribulation. That has to do with our character. He says be devoted in prayer. That has to do with action, everyday action. And let me say this as a matter of practical application. Me and my wife, Over the years, we have been hit and miss with our prayer time. But I heard a statistic the other day, and I believe this to be true. It said that a very small minority of husbands and wives actually pray together every day. But of those that do pray together, almost none of them. I mean, it's like 0.0001% ever end up in divorce. So me and my wife made the commitment to go into this new year to pray together every day. Every day. We're going to pray together every day. If we can't pray together physically, we'll pray together over the phone. But we were going to pray together every day. We've had a habit of doing this in the past. We'd sort of let the habit drop. But now we've refocused this year, 2016. And as husbands and wives, I want to encourage you to do the same thing. If you got a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship, you want to know how serious that boy or that girl is about their commitment to Christ? You start praying together. Start praying together while you're dating. Say, let's pray together before we go out tonight. Let's pray together before we watch this movie. Let's pray together before we go out to eat. You'll see how serious that person's commitment is to Christ. And it will mold you together and give you a spirit of unity and a heart for God and a heart for one another like you never imagined. Be devoted to prayer. Meeting the needs of the saints, verse 13. Practicing hospitality. That means we're not only friendly, we're generous. No bitterness. No concept of revenge. Overcoming evil with good. Not responding evil with evil. Somebody mistreats you. What do you want to do? Somebody cuts you off on the road. What do you want to do? You want to shoot them? You want to run them off? How do you respond? Do you respond in kindness and courtesy, or do you want to get them back? I can tell you, my heart is not always right in some of these matters. But as a true follower of Jesus Christ, we need to allow Christ to mold us and make us into what He wants us to be. And the behavior He commands is found here in verses 9 through 21. And if you're a true Christ follower, it is less about you and more about Him. You want to reflect His character and His conduct in your life. And that will be evidenced in the way you behave on a daily basis. Can people see Jesus in you? Years ago, I got to play the part. I was much younger then. But I got to play the part of Christ in an Easter program we presented at our church in Greenfield, Indiana. And during that Easter program, we literally did a crucifixion scene that was pretty realistic. And communicated in a small way the sacrifice that Christ Jesus made for us on the cross. There was one young boy that was in the audience that night sitting with his grandmother. And as I was laying there on the cross, and you could hear the hammer and nails, and at least he thought they had literally went through my hands and my feet. That's what he thought. And he began to weep and began to cry. After the service, he wanted to meet in my office. He wanted to know if I was all right, first of all. But he was still weeping and crying. And this is what he said. Pastor Jay, he said, because of what you did tonight, you helped me understand what Jesus did for me. This is about a 10-year-old boy. He said, Jesus died for me. And I want to give my heart and life to Him. I want to give my heart and life to Him. I wish it was always that easy for people to see me living the part of Jesus in my daily life. I wish it was always that easy to direct people to Christ. But some of my character flaws sometimes keep people from seeing Jesus in me the way they ought to. And I'm sure the same is true for you. But my friends, what I want more than anything else is to direct people to Jesus. Only got to be that boy's pastor for a short time, but Jesus is the Lord of his life. He went through high school and into college, became active in his SCA. He was a Christian leader in his high school and later on his college soccer team. He took this business about being a Christ follower serious, and he's determined to follow Jesus with his whole heart. I would like to say that all of us would do the same. And I pray that you would do with all your heart all you can that the behavior God commands is the behavior people see in your heart and life. One of my favorite Rick Warren quotes is this: the reason people don't become Christians is because they know one. That's an indictment. I can tell you, for years, knocking on doors, visiting people in the home, trying to get them back in church, often they will make this statement: I know those people down at your church, and if that's what being a Christian is all about, I don't have any time for it. I can tell you a lot of times it is behavior of Christians in the pew that keep people out of the doors of the church. But Rick Warren goes on to say this: the reason people become Christians is because they know one. Now, which one are you going to be? Are you going to be the kind of Christian that lives in such a way that you turn people off for Christ? Or are you going to be the kind of Christian that turns people on to Jesus? I don't know what you're going to do, but I know what I want to be. I want to be the kind of people, the kind of person that points people to Jesus, that sees Jesus living in me in such a way that they want what I have. An old hymn we sing, Brother Bill: while passing through this world of sin and others your life may view, be clean, be pure, without within, let others see Jesus in you. Your life's a book before their eyes, they're reading it through and through. Say, does it point them to the skies? Do others see Jesus in you? Then live for Christ both day and night. Be faithful, be brave and true, and lead the lost to life in Christ. Let others see Jesus in you. Let others see Jesus in you. Let others see Jesus in you. Keep telling the story. Be faithful and true. Let others see Jesus in you. We can be used greatly of God when we make the commitment God expects, give the service He demands, and walk in the behavior that points people to Jesus. God can use us. He wants to use us. Will you let Him use you the way He wants to use you? I hope that will be your commitment this week, this year, that God would use you in a mighty way and point people towards Him. Get involved in the ministry, the service of His great kingdom's work. Let Him use you this year. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come to You right now with grateful hearts. We thank You for Your holy word that has brought truth into our hearts and lives. Help us to live for You today and in the coming week in such a way that people are pointing towards You and they discover a relationship with You as we point them towards You. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.